an excellent, clear sound. That's what they told the Levites were instructed to play skillfully. So you guys are Levites, apparently. By inheritance, not by birth. We have a birthday today. There's a guy here that's been here a long time. But he's always been above us. Wesley and the camera guy is turning 18. Without him, you know, to you, happy birthday, dear Wesley. Happy birthday to you. Amen. We love you, Wesley. And so does Pete, because he wouldn't go all over the world if you weren't standing there behind the camera. So, I think it's pretty cool what technology does. I looked at the thing last week, just, I get curious, you know. There was two people in Belfast, and one person in, I think it's either Scotland, or it's a lower part of England. In the UK, wherever that was, you know. There's people everywhere watching, you know, and we're reaching out to them.
Amen.
See if this thing will stay. Nope. Yeah, okay. Yeah, gravity works, in case you never realized that before. As you get older, you find that out really fast. sorry. Now that you all hate me. Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. So, I realize, and sometimes I have to remind myself, because ever since I started teaching Bible studies, I've always been the youngest one in the room. It's not true today, thanks to Wesley. And maybe someone else in the room, I don't know. I was 21 and I was teaching a Bible study where the next youngest person was at least in their upper 40s. I never asked because I felt bad. So, but I always needed to remind myself, you know, who I'm talking to and that, you know, I don't know everything and all that type of thing. But the Lord does deliver his word through me, and I'm confident in that. So, however, I just want you guys to know that what I say is as much a step of faith for me as it is a word of exhortation for you. So it's not something that I haven't understood or that I don't think is that hard to get. I understand that a lot of times what I'm saying is a hard word. It's a hard word for me too. So I just want to comfort you guys with that. Because sometimes what the Lord shares with us can be hard, but we need to be men. And as Pete says, stop sucking your thumbs. And get over it, you know, as they say, walk it out. You know, if you got hurt, get up and walk it off, you know. That's the reason why I got more injured is because I just walked it off and never went to the doctor. But anyway, so Numbers chapter 21. There's a pretty strong word for today. The first week that I spoke, I talked about waking up. Last week, I talked about another aspect of waking up, and that is conquering the land, right? We need to wake up, realize the situation we're in, and take over the land, because the enemy does live in our midst. It's not if we have let him yet dwell in the land. He does. He has. We have allowed the enemy to inhabit the land with us. So we need to take it back over. Today, waking up is in regards to repentance. And I mentioned it a bit last week at the end. And on Wednesdays, I referred to this as the confidence of repentance. Do you have confidence in your ability and the effectiveness of repenting? How effective do you think repentance is? And how do you view repentance? Is it a gift or is it an obligation? Like I mentioned last week, how often do people when you tell them to repent, or are, when you were told to repent, did you say, stop judging me? Right? Because that's the normal view of repenting. When you're telling someone to repent, that means they're doing something wrong. Our world does not want to hear that, especially today. We are so far against, far away from, so strong against the idea that you could be wrong, because we're so supposedly tolerant, except for when someone's right. You know, you can't let anyone be right except for yourself. That's the method of tolerance that we have. Everyone needs to accept me, not I need to accept everyone. That's the version of tolerance that's in the world. But how do we view repentance? And the other concern, the reason why I decided to address this first, because next week's message is concerning the victory and how to obtain it. So we've talked about the need to wake up. We've talked about the situation that we're in with the enemy dwelling in the land with us. And then today we're talking about one of the keys to release that. But next week we're going to deal with how to actually obtain the victory and do the offense. We're still dealing in our own camp here. We're still trying to get good teamwork before we can win the game, right? We're in this step right now. So, Numbers chapter 21 is our case study. And for those of you that were there on Wednesday, you'll just get a majority of a repeat. But I have a feeling the Lord has a few different points for this group. So I'm going to listen while I'm talking, and we'll find out what they are. So starting in verse 5 of Numbers chapter 21, says, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. What food? The manna that's coming down. The miraculously provided food that no one can explain. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned against you. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived, or the serpent. Now, what brought the serpents into the camp?
Grumbling, sin.
Grumbling, sin. Specific sin, though. Grumbling, complaining. And you might also say that it was because they despised the provision of the Lord. They were ungrateful, right? What had the Lord provided? Miraculous food that comes from heaven every day. And on Friday, it was double the portion so that they would not have to work on the Sabbath. I mean, talk about timing and provision. This is, how do you get not used to that? Well, we do it all the time. I mean, we take for granted what's in front of us, and then we start saying, well, why can't I have something better? Right? I mean, certain people in America call themselves poor, even though they have a job. Even though you can be in poverty in America and be richer than everyone else in the world. I mean, that's insane. But we're so used to our way of living, our miraculous provision, that we say, you know, we need a little more. Now, things are expensive in California. That's not to doubt. You know, I was explaining that to some of our pastors and missionaries in Mexico one time. Just because you hear a lot of big numbers doesn't mean we have a lot left over, you know. This is because it's all going out the door on all these other things. So we need to be careful that we're not despising the provision of the Lord. Have you ever done that, you know? Is it possible? Are there serpents in the camp? Are you affected by the enemy striking you?
Do you need to gaze upon the cross? Before provision was made, they repented. It was before the provision was made. Notice that. Before God said, make the snake and put it on a pole, he said, they actually came and said, we have sinned. And then that was his answer to Moses. We have sinned. So the provision, though, also, it still required them to have some sort of response. They were still responsible. The method of provision that God gave required them to take the responsibility of themselves to go and look at the snake, to look at the bronze serpent that was lifted up. They had to want deliverance. They had to want freedom. They had to want to be saved. If they didn't desire it, they were still bitten and they still died. Now, how many people in their right mind would just let their friend go off and be bitten and not look at the serpent? But yet, as one atheist convicted the Christians, he said, the reason I'm not a Christian is because if Christians really believed in the hell they talk about, they'd be dragging people in off the streets. Right? That was the atheist. That's the reason he did not become a Christian. And so, if we really believe there's snakes that are biting people, and that there's a real hell, then maybe we should be doing that. The provision, that bronze serpent, was to make the serpent, or the enemy, a public spectacle. So these are our points from the case study that we're looking at. John chapter 3. Everyone go to John chapter 3. Yep. Good job. We've got some Bible students in here. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Some of you can probably quote it. It talks about, it's when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus there. And he's telling him, you know, why don't you know these things? You're a teacher of Israel. And he gives them this piece of insight. He's relating this whole situation of being born again, this whole situation of believing in unseen things, which is what we've been talking about, right? The biggest thing that we need to wake up to is the reality of unseen things affecting us. And that unseen things we can use to affect others. And our own lives, our own situations. So, verse 14 says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the provision is the same. The provision today for your sin, lack of gratefulness to what God has done for you. This is how we all started. But some of us need to be careful because we're continuing in that. Some of us, though we became a Christian, we still became ungrateful for what God had done. How many of you, this is something that happened to me. You were at some point in your early Christian life, after the fun experience of and the exciting moment when God saved you and you saw the difference between sin and righteousness. And then at some point you said, you know, this isn't really all that fun. Why did I do this? Why did I come out of Egypt? Lord, why did you bring us out of Egypt? This stuff you're providing is miserable. It's the same stuff every day. But it's the living bread. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We get tired of the word of God that he's provided us with. We get tired of doing that every day. And we kind of wonder, God, you know, I like the onions and stuff from Egypt. The garlic. The sweet pastries. I like those things. Maybe I should go back. Some of us are still trying to pull out some old onions that we saved from Egypt and they stink. And it shows in our lives when we do that. Colossians chapter 2. Just to get us moving along. Starting in verse 13. The remedy remains the same. The serpents came into the camp the same way. And the deliverance is the same. And so in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, or the man code as we call it, with its regulations that was against us. Right? Isn't that what the man code did to us? The written code? All right, that was all against us. It was telling us, you know, we need to do something. We need to be manly. We need to do the, you know, macho thing. And that was just putting us down, you know. We're just wallowing in this idea that we're not good enough, or that only thing that we can do to be good is to achieve some great work that we've done. To do some great thing for someone as a Christian, you know, this idea of becoming a good person. Or it's to achieve your success on your own. To say, look what I have done. Look at this great Babylon that I have built. Right? That's that old written man code, especially for us as Gentiles. He's specifically talking to the Jews here. But as Gentiles, we have a code as well that's written on our hearts. As our sinful nature starts from the beginning. We have another law written on our hearts as well. It's the law of God. We know that we're not supposed to lie and cheat and steal. We know those things, but we have a sinful nature written code as well. This was against us, and it stood opposed to us, but he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Just like that snake. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, some of us need to go and gaze upon the cross. We need to spend a little more time at the cross, and this is the point that the Lord's changing. This morning I was reading in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, and that's the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it struck me to check this out with today's message, because there was that point when they were fleeing Sodom and Lot's wife turned around and looked. And I've always wondered, because I've heard it in sermons before, but I wanted to look at the original word there. And I was like, people have said that she looked with desire. And actually, that's when you read the word in King James, behold, that's actually a different Hebrew word than to see. So they're actually doing a really accurate job of giving you a different English word for a different Hebrew word. So when it says she turned around and looked, the idea there is actually to cherish or to have consideration for. That's the idea of her looking. It does mean look, but it's to look upon as though you might want it. Interestingly enough, that's the same word in Numbers that it uses for looking at the bronze serpent. It's not just looking. Oh, I saw it. That's what we do when we talk about the cross. Oh, I saw it. I've seen that before. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I've read the Bible. This is what I get on the street when I talk to people. Oh yeah, I remember that part. There's a reality when you read in Corinthians that it is, to those who are not saved, it's foolishness. And then to those who are saved, it's the power of God. You know, you see people, you know, oh yeah, I've heard that before. How can you just hear that before and not be changed by that? Well, there's obviously not a penetration going on here. So, we need to turn and gaze upon the cross. I used that word unintentionally originally when I was writing these notes down. But really, that is what the Hebrew word is dealing with here. It's saying that you should consider what you're looking at. You should look at the thing and say, wow, I need that. I long for what is there, the provision. But see, the cross, what it did is it nailed the sin, the snake, the enemy was put as a public spectacle on the cross. So at the cross, everything is defeated. How do you have victory in your life? It's at the cross. If you're not at the cross, you don't have victory. If you don't continually come to the cross, you don't have victory. And this is where the message changes a little bit. The problem that we have is not the idea of coming to the cross. Some of us know that we need to do that. But we thought we did it in 1972, and that was enough. Right? We thought, wait, because I heard that story so many times, sitting at a church that had so many powerful things take place, and they're all saying, do you remember back when? Do you remember those days? I remember when I went down front, back in 79. Okay, great. What's happening now? There's an evidence in your life that nothing has happened since then. Because the only stories you can talk about what God did didn't leave 1980, after 1979. Maybe a year or so. And this is this... But then you see other people and you go, wow, they're still going. And what happened? It's because of repentance. People don't treasure repentance. They don't see the reality that when it says in the scripture that God granted them repentance. Were you pleading for repentance in that way when you came to Jesus? There could be a reason why you didn't if you didn't. It could have been because it wasn't in the message and you never heard the idea that you should. So you came down front in all honesty, doing everything that you thought was necessary because of what the guy was telling you. Right? And so you did everything that you thought you should do. But you never got further instruction. And I think that's the biggest problem. It's not necessarily with the congregation. It starts in the pulpit. And I think when Jesus returns, the first thing he's going to clear out is the pulpit. I don't think he's going to the governor's office and the president's office. He just doesn't care so much about them in that sense, in that position, the person that he does. But I think he's going to be clearing out the pulpits because judgment starts in the house of God. If you read through the prophets, the minor prophets, which are minor in length, not in content, that they always start with the prophet. And then the judgment came to the prophet, the priest, the princes, and then the people. And I believe it's Hosea or Amos. That's the order listed. And I'm ready to see this election, whether it's reached the people fully. Just how fully the deception has reached in our nation. I'm ready to see it. It's interesting. I know it's reached the other three. I know it's reached the prophets and the priests. Because look at churches. Look at the way things are happening. Why are so many people leaving church because of hypocrisy? It's one thing if one person was a hypocrite, but if the pastor and everyone else was a hypocrite, then we have a problem. That's a big problem, isn't it? So, what are we leaving out? Repentance involves two things, confession and restitution. Many of us understand confession, but we don't really understand it the way that Mr. Webster defined it in 1828. Not the way today's supposed... They should take Webster's. I'm thankful some of the dictionaries take Webster off of there because it's not in the mind of Webster anymore. It's just a company. Webster defined repentance this way. He calls it real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin, as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. How many of us got that at church? We got to the confession part. What about true penitence? I heard in a radio commercial recently that it doesn't take 90 minutes. It doesn't even take 90 seconds to become a child of God. Now, in all honesty, yes, the power of God can work that fast because he created the entire universe in a day, 24 hours. However, how long do you think it's going to take to get rid of 25 years of sin, 50 years of sin? 90 seconds? Do you think you're going to go through all the deep contrition in 90 seconds? I mean, if you do, and you do come to faith in Christ, there's three things that happen today. One of those is that you have people that are saved, but they're sort of bound up in their sin still, wondering how to get free, right? Still addicted to something, still wondering, how do I do this? Other people just aren't saved. I can testify to that. At the end of one of the crusades, one of my Bible college teachers was one of the guys who called back the people who came down front. 1% of the people went down front wanted to come to church the next week. There's a problem. Where's the deep contrition? Right? I don't think it's going to happen in 90 seconds. Maybe in 90 minutes. I'd lean closer to a couple hours. And this is why I usually say, don't do that here. Go home. Deal with this before God. You can, I mean, I'm willing to stay if God pours out his spirit and wants to do that right now. But usually, you need to go to a place where you have time to deal with this. Because you're not getting rid of 50 years of sin, 20 years of sin, 10 years of sin, doesn't matter how old you are, in 90 seconds. It's just not going to happen. Some of you just need to start the process, realize you need to do it here, and then go home and finish the thing. Don't just think you came down front, the pastor said, I'm saved, and, you know, there you go. And that's what evangelical pastors do. They act like priests. We need to stop kidding ourselves. Second one. I ran over on Wednesday. Hopefully I don't do that today. Numbers chapter 5. How many of us understand the practice of restitution involved with repentance? Do we make restitution, or do we try to find every reason why we don't need to? I would lean towards the second one for most people. In fact, I told the story after the message on Wednesday in Fullerton, but I think I should tell it this time now. Because some people like to argue, well, why, how, this could get me put in jail, you know? It could have some serious consequences. Nikki Cruz, anyone know who that is? Crossing the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, right? Led to the Lord by David Wilkerson. And Nikki Cruz comes to the Lord, and one of the first things Nikki wants to do is go to the police station or whatever it was, you know, turn himself in. And David Wilkerson says, you can't do that. I'll never see you again. You are wanted for murder on many accounts. I mean, you will have the death penalty. There's no doubt. It's not just be in jail for life. He had no doubt what he was going to get. Nikki said, I have to do it. I have to do it. Why? Deep contrition over sin. He had repented, right? That real repentance. So he went. They couldn't find his records. You see, there's a thing in the New Covenant that I believe, even though we're going to read something here from the Old Covenant, I believe that God redeems if we will follow his word. You see, the people of faith, the men of faith in the Bible that you read about, they're not men who just did the big general idea. They didn't just keep the main thing the main thing. They kept the minor things, and they did them all perfectly, as to the best of their ability. They focused on half a verse in the Bible. Daniel did that. Half a verse that says he shouldn't eat a certain type of meat. And he risked his life for it. Are you risking your life for half a verse? What about five verses? Here we go. Here's a few of them. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord by wronging a person, Daniel had that idea. No, Joseph. Joseph had that idea when Potiphar's wife, he said, I can't sin against the Lord. That person is guilty and must confess. So that's the first part. We've got that part down. We know we must confess. But he must confess the sin he committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong and add one-fifth to it and give it all to the person he has wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom the restitution can be made, for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord. So there are situations in your lives where those people aren't around, you can't contact them, you don't. There's no way to actually make it up to that person. However, if you know the person, you can find them, you can contact them, and you're not making restitution, you're leaving room for the serpents in the camp. Make sense? You're leaving room for the enemy to have a field day with you. Repentance is the key to unlock, sort of, the power of God in your life. But the lack of repentance. If we simply dealt with repentance, 50% of healings and many other problems that we need would all be taken care of. And the other 50% we can deal with the mighty power of God because we're open to it because we've all repented. Right? So, one of the major reasons, problems that we have in the Christian church, especially in America, is a lack of repentance. And we need to come to that repentance. We need to make full restitution and add a fifth to it. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He said, salvation has come to this house today. Why? What did Zacchaeus say? I'll pay him back fourfold. Salvation has come to this house today. Evidence. It's not that you didn't actually repent before God. But there's no evidence. Where's the evidence? Faith without works is dead. You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is invisible. I can't tell until you start doing something. In fact, I know what you believe in because of what you're doing. So, how do we make restitution to God? How do we make restitution for Him for the offenses we've committed against Him? Well, especially in light of His mercy toward you, give your body as a living sacrifice. How many of you have done that? Made your body a living, not just your life. And I've heard this many times in a message. They read Romans 12:1 and then they say, make your life a living sacrifice. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the text says. It says, make your body a sacrifice. That's specific. There's a reason. Until you make your body a sacrifice, you will not see transformation. That's what the next verse talks about. You got to do verse 1 before you get to verse 2. Make your body a living sacrifice. That means whatever he says goes. If something weird happens, it doesn't matter to you. You forget about all the ideas of Pentecostalism. It's not about Pentecostalism. That's not the point. The power of God will overcome you at some point. You are not strong enough to stand against it. If you open yourself and desire to have Him pour through this body. But if there's sin in this body, He won't pour through it. It's an unclean vessel and He won't use it. We have to make ourselves clean vessels. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Another way to put that in Romans chapter 6, he says, present not your bodies unto sin for unrighteousness, but present them unto righteousness, all of your members unto righteousness. Present every member, part of your body unto the Lord for righteousness' sake. Don't present it unto sin, but present it unto God for righteousness. We present our bodies to Him. And then, there's only two categories that you sin against. And that's one is God, and the other is people. So you present your body a sacrifice. That means if God tells you to go to Africa, you go to Africa and you stop whining about it. If God says, go make restitution to somebody, you do it. And you stop worrying about the consequences. You know you have a loving master who will set you free. We live in the new covenant that gives you power to overcome the things that happen to you. So that like Nikki Cruz, even though you're willing to pay the death penalty, he said, I will pay the death penalty by turning himself in. You're willing to pay the death penalty, but you do it because that's what you deserve and you know it. In this body, your soul is saved. In this body, that's what you deserve. Some of us are paying the consequences for what we deserve because we won't make restitution. We won't let God's grace come into our lives. And it's the grace of God that will save you and deliver you. And the serpents, the bite of the serpent, will be wiped out. Will be set free. Make restitution. Find the people. Facebook. You can find them. You found them the wrong way, some of you. Now use it for good. Use it for something that will glorify God. He'll protect you. Do you think He won't protect you? Or do you not really know God? If you're doubting His protection, I doubt if you know God. His faithfulness will be your shield and defense. Psalm 91. You believe that? Or is it just a philosophy? Is that reality? Do you have a shield right here? So that whatever comes against you will stop. Or is it just a philosophy? You just want to think better about yourself. If you do this, I guarantee, if you will pursue this and be able to accomplish it by next week, I guarantee there's people coming back with healings. There's people coming back with some major testimonies of what God has done. But what does He desire more than sacrifice? Obedience. We all love to talk about sacrifice. It's squat without obedience. So, if you're in this, like Pete says, stack hands with a brother and commit to the Lord now who you'll make restitution with, how you'll do it, and let's ask Him for His grace to help you do it. Because you need it big time. And so do I. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus. I thank You right now for the thoughts that You have given people by Your Spirit. Let them not doubt that that was You. I rebuke the spirit of doubt in the name of Jesus to leave this room from every man's mind. And Lord, now, by Your Spirit, would You remind them and give them the hope and the expectation of what You will do when they make restitution with those people. Those people that are angry at them, or that they are angry with. You're putting the names in their minds right now. Father, give them grace to speak the truth in love, to come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That You will not despise. If we will humble ourselves before You, You will lift us up. We need not lift ourselves up against people. You will lift us up. Lord, pour out Your Spirit and give them boldness to declare Your word, O God, so that next week, when we receive the power of Your word, we'll know how to use it, but our lives will be clean so that it can pour through us ineffectiveness and be effective. Lord, we come to you wanting to be obedient sons, men and ambassadors of the kingdom. We have to be made clean so that we can fight for you, so that we can wear your armor. Help us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit and give us grace to accomplish these tasks, to accomplish these things by your love. Lord, give us your heart for people, your broken heart, for what has happened to them, even through our own actions. Even if it may be something slight, something insignificant, something we know we were right about, but they're accusing us of wrong, let us repent anyway. Let us go to them and ask for their forgiveness, for any possibility to remove the effect of the enemy so that we can gaze upon the cross and defeat these serpents that are biting so many people. And Lord, I thank you for the healing that will take place in relationships, in bodies, in sicknesses. I thank you that there will be cancer that's removed. I thank you that their bodies will be mended. Diabetes will be gotten rid of. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, by the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go get them.